Man, it's good to be here this morning. Thank you for coming. And pray for us for a little while. And me and Rex were talking there. We feel like somebody's sending us a message. Every Sunday we look for a songbook and we find some. And we use them and put them back and then they're gone the next Sunday. So... And that's been going on for a long time, so we're about to get the hint. So, but anyway, it is good to be here. I know they like to congratulate the women's Wednesday night Bible study. They had I think around 40 ladies here Wednesday night, so that's great. That's great on a Wednesday night. So we pray for you and hope it keeps going and very good, and God will be pleased with that. And our Valentine's banquet will be February the, 12th? Is that 11th? 11th. That's Saturday. Is that, that was right? Yeah, I was going to say, y'all, you said the 12th, but I thought the 11th of February. That's on a Saturday at 5 o'clock. So we remember that. We're a little late announcing it, but it's still a few weeks, so we have a lot of people interested in that. We have a good time and a good meal, and most of you, if you don't know about it, you can ask somebody. Most everybody by now knows what it is, and we have a good time. So remember the Valentine's banquet, February the 11th at 5 o'clock down in the fellowship hall. And remember all those. It's been mentioned, but we got some that's just very sick. Very in need of prayer this morning. Brother Melvin is just on the verge there. He's just on the last road, looks like, and his kidneys have stopped. So remember him, and I know Bobby he's having a rough time too. And then Brother Billy Smith, and remember him. Those, we've got others that's sick, but we know that those are very serious right now, so be a praying for them and helping them. I know I heard Rex told me he went down there and someone was talking to Miss Slatton the other day, and I told him this was a good one. Said he saw her tennis shoes laying under the bed there, and he said, well, Miss Betty said, what's your tennis shoes doing under the bed there? And she said, oh, she said, when I leave here, I'm going to leave in a hurry. So, and so... That's pretty good. That's pretty good. When we leave out here, it's going to be in a hurry. It will be in the blink of an eye. And so we might need our tennis shoes on and go fast. But please remember them. It saddens us to think about people that we love and care about. And they've done so much, and to see it, ending. But being submissive to God's authority, you know, that's our thought this morning. We're in 1 Kings. Starting 1 Kings, and this is about Solomon, but the lesson to learn from this message and from this part, the first 11 chapters is where we'll be in that book, but it's submission to God's authority. Submission to God's authority. And in this 1 Kings also tells us how to lose a kingdom. Solomon was started out real good. And I want us to get that picture. Solomon was started real good, but look how he ended. And now I think this is a lesson. We don't want to start good and end bad. He shouldn't have. It shouldn't have been that way, but it did. And he was influenced by outside people, his wives, his riches, his wealth, his pride. These things came in and influenced him. And he was afraid to confront it. I believe his wives were putting pressure on him to build those altars up there on the hill that where they worship their false gods and their pagans. I believe when you got 1,000 of them, he had a lot of pressure put on him. He had 999 too many of them. But he, you know, was putting pressure on him, and that's what they were, pagans. Almost all of them, as far as we know, were. They were pagans. He did all of these alliances with Egypt. And Egypt is always in Scripture. is almost always referred to as evil, or the world is what it's referred to. But he made alliances with them. And then he would marry their daughters. Their daughters were pagans. They put pressure on him to build us some sacrifices up here on this hill so we can go up and worship to our gods. And so he wasn't submission. He didn't submit to God's will, his authority. He should have said, no, my God is the only God. You're not going to worship on top of a hill those bunch of pagan heathen gods that you want to worship. But he didn't do that at all. He didn't speak up. He didn't say, no, it will not be. He was the king. But, you know, when the truth becomes too hot to handle, and those that are have been called to teach and to preach the gospel, the clear, unbiased gospel, well, then what's the people going to do? You think about that today in the world. That's what's happened so much. It's become too hot to handle. It's just too much pressure, too many opposition, too much of the world says you're crazy, and then before you know it, they just back up and just start going along with it and letting it go, and we'll just participate. I'll worship my God, but I won't offend you, and I won't try to stop you with that. And that's what Solomon was doing here. And we need to do it. But you know, Paul, he told us over in Corinthians, he says, how will they hear if nobody preaches? Now remember, preaching is teaching. That's what it means. Preacher is a teacher. And if nobody teaches and nobody preaches, he said, how will they hear? It doesn't just come natural. Did you learn about God just by a divine inspiration? No, somebody taught you, didn't they? Some good old Sunday school teacher or some old preacher, wherever. You heard it from somebody, didn't you? A mother or a daddy. You didn't just learn it on your own. We all learned it from somebody else. And so when it becomes too hot to handle and we're afraid to confront it and we're afraid it's going to hurt somebody's feelings, well, he would have hurt his wife's feelings, but they were wrong. Wrong to God's word. Completely. They weren't just a little bit. He should have said, no, we're going to destroy all those. You're not bringing those into my kingdom because God is my God there. Now, Solomon, he loved God. He loved the real God. And he started out strong because when God came to him in a dream and he asked him, what can I give you, Solomon? What did Solomon say that was the greatest answer that he could ever give him? He said, I want wisdom and knowledge is what I want. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for power. Nothing like that. He asked for what he should have. He couldn't have given a better answer than that. And God said, because you asked that, I'm going to give you all the other also. And so he wasn't always that way, but he began to get that way. And the way he did was with the world in the third chapter when he gets to marrying all these women from all these countries as an alliance, and his heart is bothered and changed by these heathen worshipers that's going on. But we must preach that word. In Romans 10 and 14, I want to read that. Romans 10 and verses 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's a teacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every single one of us in here, the way we got faith was because we heard from the word of God. Amen. You can go back to when you were small and the little Sunday school lessons that you had. You remember those little cards that some of them used to have a long time ago? That was your whole Sunday school lesson, a little bitty card, about like an index card, and a little picture and a little lesson on the back of it. But those, you heard the word of God, though. And that word touched you some way. And that's what it's still going to do today to these kids that we've got and the little kids. The word of God is going to go to them if they're taken to church. And if they're taught and heard this, it's going to touch their heart one of these days. It's going to finger that heart, and it's going to let them know that, hey, I need to know that person that that word is about, and I need to know him in a personal way, and I need to be saved. I need to know him, and it's going to come to them just like it did you and me, and they're going to feel that same wonderful feeling that we felt that came to us knowing that it was God Almighty coming to them. But that's how faith gets here. We didn't just dream it up. It came by hearing God's word is the way we got faith. You don't get faith by just being out there and just being a pretty good old person. You got to hear God's word and get in it and listen to it and believe it. Believe it. Believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to make a bit of difference. You can listen all day and night if you don't believe it. But I know when I was a child, oh, I believe that was the word of God. When I heard it, I felt like that was God's word. I didn't know much about it. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't tell you much. But I did believe that was God's word. And that's what you got to do, parents, is let them know that is God's word. That it's real. That it's going to do something for them if they'll just believe it and let it work in their lives, and it will change them. And so that's the way it did, and it did in everyone's lives here. You know, and I want to speak for just a moment about the church. It just got on my mind, you know what I want to, we can't never tell this enough, but, you know, strive to be with all of our being to keep our church unspotted and clean and pure as much as we possibly can. We won't never be perfect, but we want to strive for that and run it with integrity and with truth and then with love and compassion for everybody. Everybody. You know how we must do this to be effective. We can't be effective in a world if we're not. If we're stained and we have controversy and we have things that like that, we can't be effective. We won't be effective. And that's why so many churches may be full, but they're dead. They're dead in Revelation. What does it talk about churches? You know, some were dead. They were dead. It was because they weren't effective because of where they were. But we want to strive for that. And we never want to be controlled by individuals. Not by individuals. Not at all. You know, not by certain families. Not by deacons. Not by pastors. Not by elders. No, it's not to be done that way. That's not the way God meant for it to be. You know, a few months ago when we ordained 6 deacons, we spent 2 hours back there. And my, we had a good class back there. And what we talked about most of the time was how they were not to run the church, but how they were to be servants of the church. And thank God it was wonderful back there. Thank God. God, every one of you sitting here today too. Every one of you. That's the way it should be. Thank God. And He'll bless us with that. I've been just thrilled ever since then. But that is, we're to be servants of God. Nobody controls God's church. Not me, not you, not nobody. It's Jesus Christ's church. And we're to never forget that. It's His church. He's the leader. He's the cornerstone. He's the one that we answer to. And we must follow Him by the word that He gives us here. You know, but the entire church body is to make decisions. You come and you can vote there when we're doing on it. It's in understanding we're doing it just for Jesus Christ. Everything we do, what would Jesus do? Amen. What would Jesus do? Every decision that we want to make or need to, what would Jesus do? He's our Lord and we must listen to Him. All together, one for all, and all for the Lord. I just kept saying that over and over and I wrote it down. I said, all together, one for all, and all for the Lord. All together, one for all, and all for the Lord. That's why we need to be where He can use us here. But you know, here in 1 Kings, the secret of success in life, it's illustrated in 1 Kings right here. But the secret of life right here, it tells us, is learning to be submissive to God's authority. Now, all sins come from not wanting to be submissive to God's will and His authority. All of them. Because we don't want to be told what to do. It's in here. And if we submit to God's will, none of those would be done. So that's a great thing that we need to learn. If you'll think about it right in the Garden of Eden, Eve didn't want to be submissive to God. Amen. She believed Satan. You go on. Moses didn't want to be submissive to God. He wanted to strike the rock himself. Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Lot, he didn't want to be submissive. He went to a hellhole of a place there to live when he knew he shouldn't be there. And just not on and on and on and on we can go to these places. You know, David didn't want to be submissive when he saw Bathsheba. Solomon, he didn't want to be submissive when he's marrying all these pagan wives. And it goes on and on and on as being submissive. You know, so that was what got on my mind about submission. You know what submission means? It means a voluntary placement of oneself under the authority and leadership of another one. Now listen, the voluntary placement of oneself under the authority and leadership of another. And that's what submission is. And God uses this in a unique way to create harmony. He creates harmony between us and Him in the church, in the home, and in the family. And there's no apologies to it. God's design was good. What did it say in Genesis, the first chapter, in verse 31? It said when God had created everything, and He looked back, and He looked at everything He created, and it was very good. It was very good. All of it was. There wasn't any mistakes, and he created it there. And so submission is a word we all need to learn. I want to go into some different things, the family, the husband and wife, the church, and different things with this submission. With what it's all through the Bible, how it uses this, and this is the main lesson that we get from 1 Kings. And the husbands and wives, it begins in Genesis. It said He made them in His own image. He made them male and female. He didn't make no mistakes. He didn't have no do-overs. There wasn't no decision of whether or not He made them male and female. It started in Genesis here. No mistakes, no makeovers. Adam was the first created. And so headship was given. He was the first one created. He was commanded, or man was, to leave and to cleave unto his wife. And that was the responsibility to establish a home that was given to the man here. The wife was designated as the helper. He said, I'll make a helpmaker for Adam. And then Adam named Eve. Adam was the one that named her, another instance of headship here. The term Adam is used just to describe the whole human race here. Another example of headship. The wives were instructed to submit to the authority of the husbands as unto the Lord. And then the husbands were to love the wives with understanding and honor bestowed towards their wives. And then both were equal before God, but they had a different role and a different function that we just seem like we just cannot learn in the life today. That God loves both equal. Both are equal before God, but both have a different role and a different function in this life to make harmony go. And God knew that it was good from the very start here to being submissive. The husband submits to the wife through his loving, sacrificial leadership. And so it's a two-way street there. And then look at it between Christ and the church. Submission. The church willingly submits herself to Christ. If a church doesn't willingly submit ourselves to Christ, we're in trouble. Amen. Because He is the one that's the designated head of the church. And any church that doesn't want to preach that is no church at all, that He is not. So the church willingly submits to His headship, Christ. And what does Christ do? He loves the church and He gave Himself, He gave His life for the church. A two-way street, but submission there of both. The Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at the submission here. You know, although they were both fully equal with God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son says over and over and over in Scripture, not my will, but thine be done. Over and over He says this. He's submissive to the Father. And though He is definitely equal to God the Father. And then the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're equal, but they have different functions and different roles to perform to make of the harmony in the submission for each one another. And in our relationships that we have submissions, the human beings are required by Scripture to submit to God. He tells us that clearly over and over. The Bible teaches that in the Old Testament that they were to be submissive to their leaders like Abraham and Moses and so forth. The New Testament, it teaches that they should be submissive to their pastors and elders of the local church. And then we're told as human beings to be submissive to our government here, to keep harmony. Now, you don't always have to agree, and you don't have that, but when you're destroying and tearing up and burning and breaking windows and all this kind of stuff going on, you know, this is not being submissive very well. And children are to submit to the and obey their parents. It tells us over and over in it. Now, but Solomon in his downfall was the women. That was his main. The pride was part of it, but money was also. But when he got to getting all these, marrying them and so forth, and getting the pagans involved in it here, and he would not adhere. He knew what God had said. He knew how he was supposed to worship. You know, it'd be like us using some place that you come in and offer to Satan, and we'd be part-time sharing this with Satan worshipers, and we'd come in here on one Sunday and they'd come the next Sunday and we're going to share the same place with them. That's about what Solomon was doing here. He was going up on that hill and he was letting them. He even participated, it sounds like, some of it. He at least contributed to the building of it and so forth. But he was so smart. It wasn't lack of knowledge, because God gave him that he could understand. That he could. You know, the most famous story that he had was the two harlots that brought the little baby to him. One of them had rolled over on its baby and it killed it during the night. And so she stole the other one's baby and put it beside her. And the woman the next morning recognized the dead baby was not hers. And so they had an argument. They went before the king and they told him the story. And so Solomon stood there with his great wisdom, and he told him, he said, bring me a sword. And so they went to get a sword. And he said, I'll just cut it in half. And Solomon knew. The real mother said, oh no, give her the baby. Don't touch my baby. Don't cut it. And he said, that's your baby. He said, give it to her. He knew right off that was the mother, because she was willing to sacrifice. She was going to submit to all this other woman just to save her child here. That was the wisdom of Solomon. It tells us that he was wiser than all the kings of the earth here. He had all of that. He got to build the temple, the great Solomon's temple. For 400 years, they had worshipped in the wilderness, and they had worshipped in a tabernacle, which was a mere tent. David wanted to build it, but God wouldn't let him because he was a warrior, a soldier. He said, your son will build it. And so Solomon, he got the pleasure of building it here and fulfilling it. You know, they built that thing out of hand-hewn quarry rocks. They would hewn it out where they picked them up, found them, and then they would bring them in and put them together. And then he had imported cedar, because cedar doesn't rot, and it lasts a long time. And then the inside of it, the whole inside was covered with solid gold. The walls, all of it was covered in solid gold. In today's money, that temple would have cost billions of dollars. Billions of dollars. You know, and every time I hear about Solomon's temple, I think of old brother Leroy Spears. He was building my house, and he'd had it pretty much done, and we were standing there, and he liked it. He was, you know, he built it, but he said, oh, you're going to have a nice house, a good house. He said, you know something, Steve? He says, you're going to have a better place than the Temple of Solomon. And I said, what? You're going to have a greater place than the Temple of Solomon. And, you know, and I got to thinking what he meant. You got air conditioning. You got electric heat. You got electric lights. You got warmth. Solomon's temple had gold. But it was a cold, dreary place. You know, and I never have forgot that. It's been a long time ago. But every time I think of old Solomon's temple, I think, thank you, God. This was a wonderful place, but thank you, you've blessed me with a place better than Solomon's temple that he had. And every one of us here has got something better probably than Solomon's temple that he had. And that's a great blessing that God has saw fit to let us as a people enjoy such wealth and such richness, isn't it? To be blessed that much that we can say that and to really feel it here. But you know, and then Solomon, he prayed And I love the prayer that he gave. You know, he gets down on his knees. He spreads out his hands. And he gets down on the altar. And he puts his hands up towards heaven. And he prays to God. Can you imagine a king, a president, getting on their knees and raising their hand and saying, Lord God Almighty, I need your help. You know, and telling them to send your glory down here in this temple. And he did. He sent the glory of God. He said, it can't contain your glory, but would you just send a little portion, that's my words, down here, so that we could feel the glory of God. And he did that for him, and he blessed him here. But you know, but the decline of Solomon, how tragic. How tragic this is. You know, why? Such a good man. Such a good man. He was so smart. He had all the wisdom of the world was in him. It wasn't because he wasn't educated, didn't know no better. He was the smartest man alive. If anybody could figure it out, Solomon could. But his heart turned away from God. Not his mind, but his heart did. His heart. In Luke 12 and 34, it says, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. He tells us that. But the first step in a moral decline is always our desires and our emotions. Always desires and emotions. And that was where Solomon, he started to look and to want and desire more and more and more. And that's what happened to him. You know, he even helped build. One of them was Chemosh, was a god, a pagan god. And it says there in 11th chapter that Solomon built an altar there for Chemosh. Chemosh was a grinning, demonic, ugly-looking god that they had, a statue they made of him. And he was a god that they worshiped, and they would bring their children, and they would build a big fire there in the altar. And they would take their little children and throw them in the fire and give them to this god, Chemosh. And they thought by giving their little kids and letting them be burned alive to this false, grinning, ugly-looking God, that they would be blessed the next year with fruits of crops and wealth. How evil can you get? How terrible, we say, can you go and throw a child into the fire and it burned alive? You know what I'm getting at? 4,000 a day since 1973. 4,000 a day or more have been murdered in the United States. There's no way that on Chemosh that there was 4,000 a day ever thrown in the fire. Never. Never were there that many. But 4,000 a day since 1973, between 50 and 75 million babies have been aborted. I've got an article out in the lobby. It's too gross. I wasn't even going to read it up here because we got kids in here. It's a doctor. He's describing how he performed abortions. If you want that, you get it and read it. I was reading it last night. It just made me want to cry. Just made me almost sick because he's very detailed on how it's done. And if you've never heard how it's done, it don't just happen. I know Billy has, but we've aborted calves. I know he's done a bunch more than me. But it just about makes me sick, especially when I have to be torn into pieces. Just makes you sick at your stomach. And that's calf. You read that and see what human babies, that an evil bunch of people can say in God's name that we're marching right now, 500,000 of them. And I guarantee you, nearly all of them are for pro-choice. Pro-choice, that we have the women's rights. They ought to read that and see what grotesque things of this is happening. And then we're going to just say that that is okay. We need to wake up. That's evil. That's worse than Chemosh. That's worse than the pagan gods that Solomon worshipped. And yet we're blessed with greater than Solomon had. But yet we're 4,000 a day and we're not speaking out. We're not demanding it just stops. And we have people, movie stars today, speaking out, talking and everything. They wouldn't even allow the women that wanted to have the pro-life to enter it. No, you're a woman, but you can't enter it because you don't believe the way we do. Thank God we ought to wake up and quit being so numb. This is pitiful. This is tragic. It was for Solomon. It was the downfall of Solomon because he allowed this to happen. And today in 2017, America has done much more than that has. Thank God he's still with us. He's not pulled the hammer yet. And may God, may we keep a praying that he'll give us time to help us to help stop some of this stuff. But you know, this here, Solomon, after all this, if you read Ecclesiastes, and it's the book of Solomon, it means the preacher. That's another word for Ecclesiastes. And he goes in there in the second chapter. Solomon talks about all of his vineyards, all of his buildings, all of his servants, all of his land and his animals that he had. He said, I bought all of those. I had everything that my mind could think of. And then the last verse he says, but all is vanity. All is vanity. It's not worth anything. It's not fulfilling. It don't work. The great Solomon finally, he saw, I don't know if he changed, but he saw his mistakes. He saw what was coming and he said it was all was vanity and vexation of spirit was all these things. You know, and then after Solomon, what was tragic, after Solomon died, within 5 years, in 5 years, the temple was stripped and plundered. 5 years after his death. So what did his legacy leave? What did he leave behind? What did he establish that kept going? Nothing much. And he had the greatest opportunity of anybody that's ever lived, probably. The wisest man that could thought of the greatest proverbs. The proverbs was written by him. Great statements, proverbs, Ecclesiastes. He wrote all of these proverbs that give us wisdom and so forth, which are, we do use those that are wonderful here. But you know, but unwavering faith. I thought of that word, I said, God, I need unwavering faith. I need unwavering faith. When you visit people, good people, like Brother Weldon, and you see him lying there and he's dying, and you know it's not going to be long in others. You know, your faith, you question sometimes. You ask God why, and certain things happen. But you know that I need unwavering faith. I need it to be steadfast. I need it fixed. I need it unwavering. That no matter what, my faith is unwavering. Is unwavering. And I believe it is for them. I told you before, he said, it'll get better one way or the other. And it sure will. It'll get better one way or the other. Amen. But unwavering faith. We need that as a church. We need it not as Solomon. He started good, but he ended bad. We need to have unwavering faith from the moment we know the Lord until we draw our last breath on this earth. It's unwavering faith. Unwavering. This morning, be getting us a song, Brother Mike. This morning, do you want a happier life this morning? Do you want security from the evil world? Do you want to live out eternity in heaven? Do you want to have peace on this earth while you're alive? Do you want to feel loved and fulfilled in this life? Do you want to have a purpose for living? Brother Mike, I want you to sing Pass Me Not. It's page 550. I'm sorry, it was on my mind if you'll sing at 550. But before you do that, just hold on. Romans 10, I want to read just a little from this. You know, Brother Melvin told me a long time ago, he said, if you go to witness to somebody, he said, the best verses in the Bible to give them is Romans, the 10th chapter. If you witness to a lost person, Romans 10 and 9 and 10 and 13 there are the best verses in the Bible to give them. You know, and so every time I read this chapter, I never forget him ever since then. I've always thought, but let me read it to you. Romans, the 10th chapter, just the first 13 verses there. And listen, it's some beautiful thoughts here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're self-righteous. That's what he says. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not submitted. You will not be saved unless you submit to God's will. I can tell you that right now. You can come up here and you can pray all day long. And people that's talked about, they just couldn't get it. They never were submitting all of it to God. If he says here, they had a counterfeit righteousness is what they were doing. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend from the deep? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in the mouth, in the heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. He says, you can't bring him down to see him. You can't bring him up to see him. I can't show you something. It's by faith. By faith is the way you're going to be saved and submitting to God. And then verse 9. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts there. Verse 10. For with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everybody can. When they submit to God and learn how to submit, everybody can. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Mike.